Okay. Let's pray, okay? Father, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you because you are not only our helper, you are our friend. You are not only the one that gives us power, you are the one that ensures our salvation. You are the ones that bring us closer to God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, because of you, we can call Abba, Father. You are the one that cries within us to have communion with the Father. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we study the Word, you will bring it to life in us. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that your presence will be with us. You are our teacher. Your Word says that you are the one that will open our minds. You are the one that will teach us everything we need to know. Holy Spirit, I pray that as we study the Word today, you will open our minds, open our hearts, open our spirit to have a closer communion with you, a closer understanding of you, even you are infinite, and we cannot understand you fully, Father God. We cannot understand you fully, Holy Spirit, but you can give us that sense that we are close to you. We can understand you. We can know you because you make yourself available to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We pray for your presence, for your guidance, for your teaching, for your anointing during this class. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are wrapping up the spiritual gift. And because many of the spiritual gifts require from us that we listen to God's voice. One of the things that keeps us from exercising the gift of the Spirit is because when we feel the prompting or the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we doubt ourselves and says, oh, maybe it's not the Lord. When the Holy Spirit is telling us, pray for that person will get healed, and we start, by the time we do all this conversation in our head, it seems like the moment has passed that the Holy Spirit was prompting us to act, or that the Holy Spirit tells us something about a person, and we say, I'm mistaken, what if, and we start this conversation with ourselves of the what if. And then we never get to do anything. So we need to listen, to learn to discern the voice of the Spirit so that we can act as the Holy Spirit prompts us. Now, let me give you this disclaimer. It is impossible to learn to listen to the voice of the Spirit without making mistakes. So you will make them. The only people that do not do mistakes is the one that do nothing. Yeah? But since that's not a good option, so we need to know that the Holy Spirit will speak to us. We need to learn to discern His voice. We need to learn to gain confidence, not in our ability to listen necessarily, but in the ability of the Spirit to speak. When we start putting the trust in ourselves, that's why they are called gifts of the Spirit. They are not of you. Yeah, they are gifts of the Spirit that you operate in. So we let the Holy Spirit carry the burden because we can't. Yeah, we can't. If you try to carry the responsibility, then you will feel paralyzed because you are faced with the need. You are faced with the incredulity of people many times as you're trying to operate in the gift of the Spirit, and all those obstacles are greater than our strength. If they are greater than our strength, then we better know that there is a reason that the Holy Spirit has told us, Jesus told us, I won't leave you orphans. I will send you the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit, the one that carries the burden, because we can't. It's the Holy Spirit who does, the one who does the job, because we can't. If we try to do anything in our own strength, we can't. We cannot. if there is one lesson that we need to learn to be able to depend on the Holy Spirit and His gift, is that apart from Him, we can do nothing. And that, you know, that in Greek, in English, and Spanish, nothing means nothing. And sometimes we have a sense that I know that I cannot do healing in my own power. I know I cannot do this and that in my own power. But we think that there are certain things that we can do it without the help of the Spirit. There is absolutely nothing we can do without the grace of God. There is absolutely nothing that we can do outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. So He promised, when I teach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I know that that lesson already has already been taught. But I always go to the first time that the Holy Spirit was poured in Pentecost. And Jesus made the promise that I will wait. So He told the disciples first, wait till the promise of the Spirit comes up on you, and then you will be my witness. Then you will be my witness. And I always think, look, if there was anybody that could be witness to Christ were the disciples who had seen Jesus crucified.
Right.
Yeah, it was Thomas that had hold His hand and touch Him. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was the woman that had seen Him, that tried to hug Him first, and Jesus says, not yet, and then He touched them and they touched Him. It was Peter and John and James that ate the fish that Jesus cooked after He had been dead. I mean, if somebody cooks me, I know He's alive. I know He is alive. So they could be witnessed. Yet, these disciples that they were witness of the greatest miracle of all history, they were told, don't yet. Wait till the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witness. Then you will be my witness. If the disciples who had seen Him face to face, who had talked to Him, who had hugged Him, who had eaten with Him, had to wait for the Holy Spirit, how much more do we? How much more do we? So that's the first thing. We depend on the Holy Spirit. We trust the Holy Spirit. We trust His power to speak, not our ability to hear. We trust His omniscient, not our own limitations. We trust Him as we learn to discern His voice in our hearts, in our minds. The Holy Spirit speaks in different ways, and that's your lesson. It says, God speaks us first and foremost through the Scripture. When you get familiar with the Scripture, the Holy Spirit will bring the right words to our minds in the right time. My mom is a teacher, and she always told us to study. I mean, she forced us to study. And she told us to pray before every test. But she will always give us that disclaimer. He will help you to remind you what you have studied. He won't come up with poster cards telling you the answer. So you pray before you take a test, but the Holy Spirit will remind you what you have study. So you trust in Him. But she always made it clear He wouldn't send angels with the answers while I was taking a test. Same thing when it comes to hearing the voice of the Spirit if we have never read the Word. Yeah? So He will bring to our minds what we have studied in a supernatural way. It's not that just random things come, but it is the Holy Spirit that brings to our minds. But we need to get into the discipline of studying the Word. That's something that the Holy Spirit won't sit you by force in the morning and say, read, or you won't be able to get up. That's a decision that you make. Yeah, you still, the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do it, but it's still your own will that will make the decision to open the Bible. And for those youngers around here, I recommend you don't use electronic Bibles. It's not the same. It's not the same. And it's not because I'm old. It's because it pops up a gazillion things at the same time that you're trying to read the word. So you need to have your phone far, far away from you as you're trying to connect with God. The devil is trying to keep us, and he already has enough invested for you to add to it, trying to read it in your electronic Bible. So just get yourself a paper one. They still sell those. And the Holy Spirit will remind me sometimes even where I read it. It's like I am seeing it in my Bible. Not only that the words are coming to my mind, but it's like I see where it is. I see where that promise is. And that's how the Holy Spirit will speak to you. It's the only way that we can tune our minds to the mind of God. Who has the mind of God, says the word in Corinthians. Says, the Holy Spirit discerns the deepest of the heart. So the Holy Spirit, because He is God, He discerns God and He discerns you. Yeah. And He knows how to teach you in the way that you will understand. But it's always in line with the Word of God. The Word of God, what it does is line up our minds. Our minds are messed up by the culture that teaches us that there are certain things that we are so implanted in them because the cultures keep repeating them over and over and over and over. And we think that they come from God because we have heard them since birth. Yeah. So how are we going to wash our minds if it's not through the Word of God? If it's not through the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit will tune our minds to the mind of God so that we can listen to the voice of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaks to us directly to our hearts and to our minds. John 14:26-16 says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So, the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts. But again, what the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts will always be in line with the scripture. But he will speak to us. When you try to read the scripture without the Spirit, I mean, there are two extremes. Mm-hmm. There are the ones that want to read the scripture and think that because I'm reading the scripture, it's a magical thing that it's almost using it as an amulet, this devil get away. And there are the other ones that says, I need to hear from the Spirit, and they depend on hearing on the Spirit and not on the Word. But there is a need to have both of them very well planted in our hearts. The Word of God that is written and the Word of the Spirit that is fresh in our hearts. They never contradict, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was the one who inspired Moses and who inspired John or Paul, and he's the same one. He hasn't changed since Genesis. Yeah? He is the same. He will speak to us according to the scriptures. But we need to have that fresh voice in our hearts so that we don't become legalistic. Mm-hmm. The world without the Spirit is legalism. And the Spirit without the Word is chaos. Because I have seen people that consider themselves so spiritual that they only depend on God and they just become weird. Look, one of the things that people are afraid of, the spiritual things or the Holy Spirit, the spiritual gifts, the operation in the Spirit, is because they have seen too many weird people. But usually the weirdness doesn't come from the Spirit, comes from you thinking that you and the Spirit, you are sufficient. But the Bible says that we need His Word, we need the church. And that's another way that God speaks to us. Right. He speaks through other believers. If you are the only single person on the planet Earth that is hearing something, you have to question yourself. Yeah. And it's not that the Holy Spirit operates through democracy, that majority wins. I mean, if it was majority, I mean, you know that majority doesn't agree with God. That's usually not the case. But if you are walking with a spiritual family that loves God and loves you, and everybody that loves God and loves you is hearing something completely different than what you are hearing, you need to question yourself, not everybody else.
That's good.
Not everybody else. Just stop, pause, and said, God, what's going on?
Right.
What's going on? Not that we operate through approval of people, but a spiritual family is supposed to be healthy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Not perfect, but healthy. Mm-hmm. Not everybody will agree with you. You sometimes will receive advice from good intended people that is not the Holy Spirit. That's why you have the Holy Spirit yourself, and you can discern and not be dependent upon others. So God is so wise that He has so many strings that keep us in balance to make sure that we don't become neither self-centered nor self-absorbed. I mean, because people, the spiritual people, can become even self-absorbed.
Yeah.
I met somebody recently, and she started talking, and I have known this person since she was very young. She's still a young person, but she had gotten so, so strange. She was trying to I need the Holy Spirit to confirm if I'm going to that college, but in a very, very strange way, that it was all about her and the Spirit. And look, listen to those of us who have walked a couple of years ahead of you and have gone through college, have taken all those major decisions. Just sit down and listen. Sit down and listen. You don't have to go to the college of my choice. You don't have to do what I tell you to do. But you have to listen. You have to listen, because in the fear of God and my love for you, I will try to give the best advice that I can possibly can, so that you have something to in front of you that comes from God, not in a legalistic way that you have to do what I tell you because so says the Lord, but it's godly advice. It keeps us from being so self-centered. I mean, God wants us to depend on one another. He made us in such a way that nobody can live as isolated individual.
Right.
Nobody. Since the very beginning of creation, God says it's not good that man be alone.
Amen.
Yeah, and it's not good that humankind try to do things on their own thinking. I mean, isn't God sufficient?
Right.
Couldn't Adam be happy just with Jesus walking in the garden? Yet God, who had created him, knew how he had created him. You need your peers. You need your peers. You need somebody else. So when we listen to the voice of God, we ought to immerse ourselves in the Word. We need to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. I mean, you won't hear my advice when you are walking and paying the cashier, and God tells you to give an encouraging word to the person that is serving you. I mean, if God is prompting, you're not going to, wait a second, I'm going to pay you after I call my pastor. That's not the kind of dependency. That's not the kind of dependency that God wants us to have. But he certainly doesn't want us to walk alone thinking that we can do things on our own strength. So God speaks to us through other believers. Godly advice, and God speaks to us through prophecy and the various spiritual gifts. How many of you have received a word of prophecy in your life? Give me your testimonies. Very quick. How was that word? What effect did causing you that word of prophecy? Yeah. I mean, when you received, you received a word of prophecy. Mm-hmm. When you received, yes, the first one that comes to your mind. What effect did it have?
I questioned it.
You questioned it first. Mm-hmm. Okay, that was your first reaction. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
I was really encouraged.
You were really encouraged when you received that word of prophecy.
Yeah, I was looking for a job for a really long time. Someone from a small group said that it's coming, and I recently just got a job.
So she prophesied it's coming, and it happened. It came to pass, what she had prophesied. So it was encouraging.
Yeah, I got a feeling like he knows me personally.
Yes.
That was the because when I look into the so many people, out of that, he knows me every detail of mine, mm-hmm. and he has a plan.
Yeah, it brings you closer to God when you sense that he knows me. I'm, of all the people that are here, he's speaking to my particular needs. And sometimes God knows what detail to tell us so that we can feel his closeness. In those details that God tells us to words of prophecy, usually it's not necessarily about the future. It's just to give us that sense of closeness.
It actually confirmed my calling because I had actually been given a chapter of what my calling is in my life like years ago. And when that question prophecy really confirmed those verses.
Yeah, it confirmed. That's very key. God speaks to us through prophecies. One of the things that the prophecy does, it makes us feel that God is so close. It confirms, and that's key, it confirms what God has already spoken to us. So look so that we don't become weird or doubtful. So the Holy Spirit confirms to us through the gift of the rest of the body. The Holy Spirit encourages us when we are down. But also, there's some prophecies that the Bible says, examine the prophecy. Don't just take it. But examine the prophecy. I have received words of prophecy that were so encouraging, and others that was, God, is that you?
Yeah.
God, is that you? Are you speaking? And one of the words of prophecy that I received that was in a very timely manner was when my husband and I, the first time we came to Nashville, we came to a school of pastors. And we didn't know anybody here. We didn't know the people. Somebody had invited us, and so we knew that one person that wasn't actually in the school. And then the person that gave us a prophecy started prophesying about my mother, details about my mom. And I knew that God was calling my attention because were things so personal, mm-hmm. that he wanted me to know that he sees.
Right.
And then this was a new movement to me. It was everything new. So I came skeptical first. Look, let's see, my doubtful spirit. Let's watch him from a distance. And then when the Holy Spirit, all the walls came down, and then God spoke to me the things that he wanted me to hear. But God knows. But there have been other prophecies I have to question. God, this didn't sound very, very like you. But that's why God has so different voices. speaking to us.
In that case, let's say you get a prophecy about somebody, that's really not a good judge. Don't worship God. And are you supposed to tell them? Because I've gotten, information about people that they get close friends, but not, they don't go to church. And if minority actually comes to pass. In that case, I don't know what I'm supposed to do.
Yeah, what do you do when you receive a prophecy for a person that is not a believer? You go to it in a very natural way. You don't come just saying, the Holy Spirit, they don't understand that language. But they will know the power of God. Actually, the scripture says that it's testimony for the unbelievers. It's testimony for the unbelievers. So if you receive a word, it says, look, you know that I'm a Christian. And I have been praying for you, if this is a friend. Yeah, if it's a friend or somebody that you know. I'm a Christian. I've been praying for you, and this is what I sense. Yeah. Forget the churchy language. Mm-hmm. Just do the message from God to that person. Right. Because if God is revealing to you something about another person, it's not so that you know their secrets. There's something that God wants to do in the person, and that's the door that He considers appropriate to enter into their hearts to get their attention. If you get a word to prophecy to an stranger, that sometimes happens, and that's your next topic, evangelism and the Holy Spirit. When you get a word from God for an unbeliever, we have done this before, to do prayer. It's prophetic prayer or evangelistic prayer, but what you do, you pray before you go. You don't know who you are going to meet. You don't know. You should pray before you go out of your house every day. And you are on an evangelistic mission when you step out of your door. Yeah. So, and just pray, God, give us a word. And you can say something. If you are doing evangelism, you can say to somebody, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you if the occasion is appropriate? I mean, if you're in the cashier line and there are 10 other people waiting to pay, I would not recommend.
No.
As she's doing what she's doing, you just go and says, God bless you, have a good day. And in your blessing, you say what God is telling you. Let's say, God bless you, God bless your family, God bless your children. May God keep your children. If you're sensing something about her family or whatever that is, you don't say the Holy Spirit is telling me to do that unless you receive a very direct direction from God to say it like that. And God does operate in different ways. God does, but that's not the norm. Yeah, we try to do it because, look, when Jesus came to the earth, how did he come?
As a babe.
He came as a babe in the most natural way. He could have come in a different way. He could have come with the, like he will come the second time. With angels announcing his coming. But he came in the most natural way. Yeah? And you know that God is one, and all attributes of God are the same and one for all three persons of the Godhead. So the same way the Holy Spirit does not operate in just trying to call people's attention in a extravagant manner, if you want. God wants to minister to the heart of people. What's the purpose of prophecy? What's the purpose of words of encouragement? It's to encourage people. It's actually to bring edification to those who receive the word. So you don't edify nobody with a show. You don't edify anybody with a show. You entertain people with shows. You don't build nobody up. Yeah. So when it's all about the show, I know that there is something there that is not godly. Not necessarily that God is not doing any of it, but there is something in the performer that is not godly. God can use a mule, so God can use an person that is not all the way in his right mind. Right. But that's not the way that it should be. As the body of Christ, that we operate in the gift of the Spirit, we use the, they are not ornaments. The gift of the Spirit are not ornaments.
Right.
You know what are ornaments? The fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
They adorn your life.
Mm-hmm.
But the gift of the Spirit, they are tools.
Yeah.
And you don't hang your hammer on your wall so that everybody says, oh, what a beautiful hammer. What a beautiful sword. I mean, that's not what you do. Your tools, you grab them. They are not made for pretty or for call attention. They are made to perform a task. Your shovel is to dig a hole. They make it dirty, but it does do the job that your own hands cannot do. That's the same with the gift of the Spirit. They are a shovel that if you try to get people safe digging with your own hands, it will take forever. But God can do something and touch people's hearts, soften people's hearts so that they can receive the word of God. So, but they are tools that we need to operate in them, in absolute dependence of the Spirit, and in the most natural way, because they are supernatural for those who are not in the Spirit, but they are natural for those who are born of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Because we are born supernaturally. So if we are born again of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit becomes the natural way, because that's our new nature. That's our new nature. So, but we operate in them for the purpose of bringing people to Christ, not just for Christian entertainment.
Mm-hmm.
One of the purpose of the gift of the Spirit is the edification of the church, but the salvation of the lost. The salvation of the lost. If we think that revival meetings where who jumps the highest will be the purpose of the gift of the Spirit, you are completely wrong. You are completely wrong. The gift of the Spirit should be used for reaching out to unbelievers. Yeah? So that's why it's so important. If you walk in the gift of the Spirit, you can prophesy to somebody without saying, thus say the Lord. You can just say, and that person will know that God is with you, and the God that you serve, it's the true God. People are confused. People are lost. What does lost mean? It means that you don't know the way. I mean, if you are lost, you are confused. In with this world, everybody yelling the loudest, their own opinions, criteria, and ways. How are we going to be different? How are we going to distinguish our voice? It's not who tweets the most. I mean, that's everybody else doing. Yeah, that's what everybody else is doing. We need to work in the power of the Spirit to call people to God. What does John call the miracles? The Gospel of John. What are miracles called in the Gospel of John?
Signs.
This sign, every time Jesus did something, miraculous, it's called sign. You are a sign. What does a sign do? It points to something. The signs is not the goal. The sign is what points to something. So the gifts are not the goal. The gifts are the signs that points to Jesus so that people can get saved. So the more you make it about the gift, then the gift becomes the showcase, not the sign.
Yeah.
So when churches, the easiest way to grow and destroy churches is through the gifts of the Spirit that are not used properly. Because if you use them without actually in the discipline of the Lord, in the dependence of the Lord, you will bring crowds. But with the same speed that you build up a crowd, not necessarily a church, but a crowd, it will disperse. And look, I am embracing my age now, and I have lived long enough to see it happen. But gifts are signs that point. And that's the purpose of evangelism and the gift of the Spirit. You pray for people so that people get saved. You prophesy in a natural way to people so that people get saved. You pray for healing so that people point to Jesus. Point to Jesus, not to the man. Point to Jesus. I mean, God is the God of glory, and he can do all things as he wants. But I honestly have my serious doubt about those miracles of gold raining from heaven and stuff like that. I have never seen it myself, but I have heard of it. I just I'm incredulous of their purpose, because I don't see the tool in performing a task when gold rains from heaven. And I don't see how does people, how it's a sign to point them to Jesus. How does that serve as a sign to point them to Jesus? So you have a list in your notes that every time miracles and powers of the gift were used in the book of Acts, the result was people got saved. People got saved. People got saved. If the result of your use of this gift of the Spirit, or you walking in the gift of the Spirit, is that you dance more or you shout louder, I have danced in the presence of the Spirit. I have shouted and cried out. I have laughed. I have fallen. I have stood. I have done it all in the presence of the Spirit. But that's not the main goal. Do you know why people fall in the power of the Spirit? Because they cannot stand. Mm-hmm. That's the simple answer. They cannot stand in the presence of the Spirit. They fall. But do you know why people cry? Because they cannot handle their emotions in the presence of the Spirit. You know what? But that's not the end goal. I mean, it's the overwhelming presence of the Spirit can make you react in different ways. Some stay still, be still, and know that I'm God. Look, so the one that is still is not less touched by the Spirit than the one that is crying all his tears. It's not about that manifestation. It's about how are people coming to Christ. How are people coming to Christ? Through the use of your gift, or through the use of other gifts in your life, how much is your life building up? Yeah. If there is no growth that can be noticeable because of the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, then we need to stop. Yeah. Pause. Ponder God. What are you doing? There has to be salvation. Has to be salvation and edification. Now, how do we operate in the gift of the Spirit? How do we operate in the gift of the Spirit? I mentioned before that I have seen churches grow exponentially because of the gift of the Spirit. And I have seen them also many times fall because of disorderly use of the gift of the Spirit. So in churches, and I can speak that as a pastor, sometimes we as pastors, we are afraid, because the Holy Spirit is not something that I can create a system and control. So it can be my tendency as a church leader to, Holy Spirit, don't come because you mess things up. You don't stay to my schedule, to my plan. So unless you are willing to fit in these 10 minutes that I have scheduled for you to work, please don't show up. And I'm making it sound funny, and I have never said it like that, but I have acted like that. I have acted it like that, because when the Holy Spirit comes, I am not in control. He is.
Right.
And I like being in control. Yeah, we all do. We all do. But on the other hand, the Bible says that it's got to be orderly.
Yeah.
Yeah. This order or unruly people is not synonym of the presence of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Holy Spirit says he operates. He's a God of order. So everything can be done in decency and in order according to the Scripture. Now, everything has to be done in love.
Right.
Everything has to be done in love. The gift of the Spirit in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 14, the different gift of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, the Spirit of tongues and prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, they are sandwiched by the 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, although if it's not operating in love, those gifts do not serve the church properly. You can use the gift of the Spirit, but it, unless you are not walking the highway of love, that everything you do it for the glory of God, not for your own building your own name.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's all for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And that is done when you love God and you love people. When you love God and you love people. And loving people is not just saying, oh, my brother, my sister. I mean, that's not necessarily love.
No.
There are people that are more expressive than others.
Yeah.
But love is shown in action.
Yeah.
Yeah? If what motivates you to do what you do is love. If you have the gift of leadership, you have to make tough decisions. You have to do things that people not necessarily like. But are you doing it because it's convenient for you, or are you doing it because it's the best for the people that God has put you in leadership? It's the same as being a parent. When you're a parent, especially if you're a parent of a teenager and you're doing a decent job, he won't agree with you most of the time.
Yep.
Yeah? He won't agree with you most of the time. But you're exercising your leadership as a parent in love, because you love that kid more than he loves himself, and surely more than he loves you. Yeah? That's the law of God, that parents love their children more than the children love the parents. Yeah? And because you love them so much, you don't care what they think, you do what's best.
Right.
Yeah? You do what, in the best of your understanding, what is best for your child. In every case, so in the gift of the Spirit, when you have the gift of leadership, you have to do what is best by the leading of the Spirit in love. Not just to build a reputation, because that's not why God put you there. He doesn't put you there so that you will be the head, so that he will be the king, and you will be his instrument, so that he will reign in the people that he has set under your leadership. And I'm talking about an administrative gift, not a power gift, like the gift of prophecy. But when you are speaking a prophecy, if your purpose is to love on people and you know that that prophecy will build people up, you won't be less likely to just use the churchy language to sound more spiritual. Because your purpose is not to look more spiritual than the next person, but your purpose is to build that person's, the person that God is using your gift with, to build him up. Love is essential. Love, the love of God is not natural to our nature. The love of God is natural to the nature of God. God is love. And the only way that you will operate in the gift of love, in the fruit of love, the gift in love, is if you spend time with God himself. I mean, I'm selfish. That's my natural tendency. Please myself. That's what I like the most. But in the presence of God, I learn to love God, to have God's heart for people.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? I mean, you can be introvert, extrovert, you can be an outgoing person or a more meditative person. That doesn't matter. It's not synonym of leadership, the one, or spirituality, the other. None of it. What matters is who are you spending time with to make your life abound in love. So, minister in the love of Christ. Understand that spiritual gifts are stewardship, not a permanent unconditional endowment. What does this mean? Yeah. What are the gifts? Of whom are the gifts? The gift of? The Spirit. It has never been the gift of John or the gift of Maria. It's the gift of the Spirit. Okay? And that's something that we need to be reminded constantly. We walk in gift. We exercise the gift that God has given us. But we are stewards of those gifts that belong to the Spirit and not to you. He uses you. He wants to use you. He enjoys using you as a channel of his power and of his grace. But all the gifts are his and none is yours. Okay? None of it. We depend on the Spirit. And God has ways to let us know. You know that God does not share his glory with nobody. Yeah? God does not share his glory. So try to take any credit, and that's the quickest way to self-destruction. Yeah? Because God won't share his glory with you. Yeah? He shares his gift. He uses you. He shares everything. He won't share his glory. Yeah? That belongs exclusively to him. Yeah? And if you want any of it, spend time with him and you will get the reflection of his glory in your life, but you won't get the glory. Okay? Ground your identity in Christ, not in the exercise of a spiritual gift. You know, the church is a community. Mm-hmm. It's a society. And like all societies, we tend to have our peck orders. In the world is money, position, look. In the church, many times we do it about a gift. Yeah? We know that it's not money that earns us any advantage. We know that it's not looks that gains us any advantage. But we can easily fall into the temptation of creating our identity on our gift and not in Christ. The reason you are who you are is because you are a child of God. Anything that you do for him, that's secondary to the fact that you are a child of God. That you have been washed by the blood of Christ. That you have been redeemed. That you have been reconciled. That he calls you friend. That's your identity. What you do in the kingdom of God is not... We should never fall into the world's ways. That, well, the CEO, and then we get the president, the CEO, and we get all the peck order because of people's position or people's status or people's education. Our identity is in Christ. And that's the only thing that is not removable. Everything else. God can use you in one gift today and not tomorrow.
Yeah.
You can be used by God in prophecy. You can be used by God in healing. And if he chooses to, he can choose not to use you in that gift anymore. But something that he will never choose not to do is to love you as his child. And that's anything else. Position. You can be the church pastor. You can be the teacher, you can be this, you can be that. Positions, they are transitory. Leadership is transitory. What doesn't change is your identity as a child of God. It's your identity as a child of God. And let me be transparent with you. I remember we were pastors in Bolivia, and we were invited by a church in Korea to do to continue our studies. And it was a dream of ours. And one of the hesitations that I had, I said, it was in a Korean church that we will attend to continue our studies. And they would pay for everything. It was the most generous offer we have ever, ever received. But my problem was hesitant because they are a very, they don't have any females in leadership at all. So I said, God, what I'm going to do? They will let me study. They will never let me preach. And I struggle with God because, seeing I'm going to be there, I'm going to be nobody. Besides, the fact that they are very male leadership oriented, they are age leadership oriented too. So I was very young and I was a female. So, oh my goodness. I'm be worth for nothing there. And I felt the voice of the Spirit says, you go and honor me. You go and honor me. You serve me. And I started serving. And look, I can serve in many ways. The kitchen is not one of them. But I started serving in where there were opportunities to serve. And I did it in the joy of the Spirit and just unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. God opened a way for me. And we ended up not staying because they added some clauses to the deal that were not what God wants us to do. He just, and he told us he was taking us to teach us a couple of lessons at our young age. Wow. And we went back to Bolivia. But God told me a very important lesson. I am his. If I preach, if I teach, if I don't, that's not the issue. I am his. Yeah. And that's what matters. And that's a lesson that each one of us that wants to be used by the Spirit has to know. Your identity is not in anything you do or can or don't do. Your identity ought to be in Christ. Yeah. Exercise spiritual gift in proportion to your faith. Don't try to be like Joe, or whoever is doing something. It seems like spiritual gifts come in fashion to the church. One gift is the trend, and then the other gift is the trend, and then the other manifestation is the trend. This sounds strange to me. Just use the gift according to the faith, the portion of faith that it has been given to you. Do the little things. Exercise the faith that you have, and your faith will grow. Just do the simple things. Pray for people. Yeah, if you feel like God is asking me to pray that He will heal this person, if you are so doubtful, you know that you cannot be wrong in praying for people. It's just do what you have faith for. And do it in faithfulness to the Lord. Amen. Do it. Don't stop till you are a giant. And don't try to pretend to have something that you don't.
Yeah.
Just be faithful in the little, and God will put you in the match. Okay? God bless you.